She's not getting any younger either, by the way. Psalm chapter 2. Our God is very good. Couldn't be better. He's perfect. He's very good. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 2 and several other verses of Scripture today, this evening. But I want to start. Almost all of you have this memorized. You can turn there, or you don't need to turn there. But in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 31, because our God is very good, everything He does is very good. He's never done anything other than very good. In the beginning of God's creation was very good. Everything that God created was very good. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Very good. Now, the world in our day today is quite a bit different than the very good of the creation. So many things have happened over the last 6,000 or so years and have made the earth unrecognizable as far as very good. So much different. If you go out, when you leave this building, a lot of what's in here is very good. You leave this building, you get out into society, you get out into the workforce or public schools. And of course, you can have a Christian school and have some things going on in there that aren't very good. But if you don't have to leave this place and go very far or be out very long and realize how not very good it is. If you watch the news, this shocking assassination of Charlie Kirk this last week. Again, it's just blatant before our eyes, the wickedness that is existing in society. And it's just worse and worse and worse. Now, I'm old enough, some of you are probably older than me, but I'm old enough to think back quite a few years and see a very different world quite a few years ago than it is now. Now, that doesn't mean that there hasn't been sin, immorality, drunkenness, stealing, even murders, but especially in America, because America has had good laws, has striven for law and order, it has not been like it is now. The deception had not been as deep as it is now. I think it's easy for us to see that we are living in the last days. The Apostle John said that they were in the last days. And they were. And we still are. But we also know it has to be every day getting nearer and nearer to the coming of the Lord. So actually our time here on earth, in what we're going to be looking at tonight, may be very short. Not that I'm going to preach long tonight, but it could be before I finish preaching. Well, no, I will finish preaching when the trumpet sounds, okay, if that happens. I'm not staying here to finish the message. I'm going with the rest of you that are going. I want us to look in Psalm chapter 2 at the thought, the world at war. The world at war. Actually, the world is at war with God. In Psalm chapter 2, the Bible says, "Why do the heathen, the nations, why do the heathen rage? And the people, the Jews, imagine a vain thing." Some years ago, Mrs. Cross and I started reading through the Bible together. We read together. We invite Alexander Scorby into our home, and we read the Bible together. Some years ago, we started that. It's been a tremendous blessing, and when you do that, one thing you do is read through the Old Testament, of course, every year, the same stories, but they come alive every year, and you see the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people. When all the miracles that God did before them, the promises that God gave them, and they would follow him, and then they would turn from him, and they would come back and follow him, and turn from him. God was so very, very patient with them. But every time they turned their back on God and went in the way of the heathen and worshiped idols, they themselves were at war with God, worshiping false gods. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I would love to preach an expository message out of it today. That is my favorite way to preach. I'm not going to do that. It's more of a subject message, the world at war with God. But if we took the time to go back through that and pointed out every part of it, you would see that it covers a long period of time, and it tells how it's going to end, when it is the end. And we know that our God is good, and our God is holy and righteous and just, and that our God, Pastor mentioned this morning, God is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance, all to come to eternal life. Well, I think we're losing ground numerically, so the longer he waits, the more are going to be born and die without Christ. And yet he has compassion on those that are alive now, that we can witness to now, that we can work with now to bring them to Christ. I want us to go back to the start of this war. When God created everything, everything was very good. When he created the one who fell from sin, when he created Lucifer, he was very good. When he created the angels, they were all very good. When he created man, when he created the animals, when he created all of the fruits of the field and of the trees and gardens, everything was very good. But that created being, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, if you want to turn there, and look at it as I read here in just a moment. Lucifer, who became known as Satan, declared war on God by his rebellion against God. I don't understand, really. I mean, I do some, because the Bible tells us some. But how he could think, because he was created by God, how he could think that he could ever overthrow God. I don't understand it, but I mean, I know partly why he did it. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, this is how, this is the pride, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a witness, wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners? In Ezekiel 28, we see another record of the same thing, the motives all in this declaration of war, this rebellion against God and everything that was very good. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Here the king of Tyrus represents Satan and Lucifer and Satan, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God, speaking of Lucifer, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was like covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He was created very good. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity, sin, rebellion was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee? It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they shall know thee among the people, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Father, we do thank you for this time in your word today, and I do pray that you will bless the time that remains, and as we share this concept and share the importance of us, each one of us who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as being involved in this war on the side of the Son of God, on the side of the King of Kings, to be used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that largely is against God and against at war with you. Pray that you would help us to be faithful soldiers of Christ in the time that you give us yet here on this earth. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we see, and this after referencing Satan, now back to God having created everything very good. Sin entered into the angelic realm and then into the human realm. All war is related to this overall war. The overall war is because of the sinfulness of man. Every human born is born with a carnal nature, a sinful nature, a nature that is at enmity with God. Again, we don't see that in a small child. A small child can't reason. A small child doesn't understand many of the choices they make when they're very small, and they may not. They do often lie when they're very little, but they don't know they're lying. They may lay there and scream blood-curdling screams when there's absolutely nothing wrong. Or they may be hungry, or they may need some other care, or whatever. And then sometimes they just want to be held. You know, they want mama or they want daddy, and so they may even lie a little bit. They don't know how to ask politely, so they will do that. But so they don't understand. But it's still there. The sin nature is still there. The more they learn, the more they grow, the more choices they make, the more that carnal nature is going to choose against God. Their hope is parents, churches, Sunday school classes that teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, grandparents that teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, that is because in the garden, Adam sinned and brought sin into the human race. Adam's fall brought sin and death into the human race. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the unregenerate human race also is at war with God. They may not know they are. They may be religious. But false religions are at war with God. So if you're in a false religion, and you've been told it's the true one, and you believe it, and you're following it, you may even call the name of Jesus. You may call the name of God. You may pray. You may sing. You may do all kinds of things. But you're in worship, false worship, but you're still at enmity with God because of your unregenerate state. You need Christ as your Savior to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, Adam's sin brought sin and death. And Adam's sin that passed upon all men set man, as I said, at enmity with God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We are in a time when we see such a contrast in this war. Two armies set against each other, not with weapons of mass destruction, not with carnal weapons, not rifles, not aircraft, not anything like that, but spiritually at war. The works of the flesh are at war against the fruit of the Spirit. Religion that is not righteous is against righteousness. Lies, the father of lies, and lies are against the truth. There's a constant spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle between light and darkness. And Mrs. Crotts shared, Sister Joyce shared some of that in her testimony. And she sometimes mentions as well, Brother McGovern would know, and his family, those that were old enough when they were there to discern it. But when you go to the funeral of a believer, and there are unbelievers there, you can see the difference in the believers and the unbelievers. You can see the spiritual life in the believers. You can see the light in their faces. One church sings for a while, another church sings for a while, back and forth, while they're actually covering up the body after it's lowered into the grave. And you can tell the difference in the singing. There is a spiritual battle going on. Well, in our world right now, there's a very great and very strong spiritual battle. It's been since the Garden of Eden, the spiritual battle that's going on. And I think that events of recently, but even not just this last week, but in the months past, or even in the last few years past, we see more and more the strength of opposition and the intensity of the opposition. He said, they said in verse 2, I wasn't reading the actual verse there. But in verse 2, we see that it only takes a walk through history to see the path of the unregenerate. We know, most of you surely know, the story of Cain and Abel. It was a war, a spiritual war. You see the wickedness of the pre-flood time. It was a war. And God destroyed the enemies and saved eight in the ark. In verse 3, they said, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords." It's rebellion against God. It's a war. But secondly, our God, Satan, is wicked. He's confirmed in wickedness. Christ did not die for him. There is no hope for him. He is wicked. The demons are set in wickedness. But our God is holy, righteous, just. God is not threatened. God is not worried. God is not wondering how it's going to turn out. He's told us in this book, from cover to cover, how it's going to turn out. God is not threatened by Satan's declaration of war or any or all of the unregenerate that they devise against him. The whole idea, the Bible says that God himself will sit in the heavens and laugh. Their efforts are totally worthless as far as any hope of any kind of victory. It's all futile for them. And all of the wars, all of the world's wars of the world have come about because of the wickedness of man and this overall war against God. In verse 4, he says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision." But God is going to laugh them to scorn. God will laugh, verse 5, in his wrath. God will have them in derision. He will regard them with mockery. Right now, we don't see that in God. This is the age of grace. God loves every soul. God loves the wicked. He hates their wickedness. But Christ died for the sin. So even while they're enemies, and we were enemies, even while they're enemies, he's provided a way for them to repent and be saved and be reconciled to him and love him and have an eternity with him. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and following to not be deceived, that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are many people that mock God, but they don't mock God without consequence. It is not, to use a pidgin phrase, something nothing. Okay, it's not a small thing, as if it were nothing. Not at all. God will not be mocked. Now, those that mock him may repent, may trust Christ, may be saved. But that's the only way that they will not face the judgment of God. And then, finally, God is gracious and long-suffering. He has already suffered long with this sinful world. There's no reason that he needs to wait any longer. There's no reason that he needs to continue to be long-suffering. Sinful man deserves judgment, deserves death, eternal death. But God is gracious and long-suffering. Pastor mentioned during the invitation, 2 Peter 3:9 this morning, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even though carnal man, unregenerate man, Satan and his angels are at war with God, God is still patient, long-suffering with those who have not yet believed. God is gracious. In Psalm 2, 10 through 12, he said, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." As you prepare for your missions conference and as you're praying and deciding what God would have you to do if the Lord tarries and the year of your faith promise, what God will use you to do in this war of Satan against God to rescue those who are perishing because there's no gospel witness. Some choose not to receive the gospel, and they perish. But some perish without any gospel witness. And they do it right here in America, right here in Alaska as well. And we have the privilege in this war of being an ambassador to take, as things move about in the political realm, the spiritual political realm, to be an ambassador to those that do not know Christ, that we might bring them to Christ. One of the greatest joys in life for any believer is to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone and have them receive eternal life, receive the joy and the peace, and to be reconciled with God. And I know some of you have led some to the Lord. Some of you have led many to the Lord. It never gets old. It's always joy. And it's what God has for us. So this is something that God wants every believer to be involved in. We're all involved in the spiritual war. As ambassadors for Christ, as soldiers on the field of battle, God has given us the whole armor of God to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, to be used of him. And I would challenge you tonight, as I challenge myself tonight, I would challenge you also tonight to be involved in this war to the greatest extent that you can. Be praying about this war of Satan and the unregenerate against God, the false religions against God. And be praying that God will strengthen you, strengthen your church, strengthen your pastor and his family. My wife already asked you to pray for us, that he will strengthen us and strengthen our believers on the field, this is a serious thing. It's getting worse and worse. So we must hold on, we must be steadfast, and we must continue on sharing the gospel with others that they might be reconciled to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Again, thank you for your word. And I do pray that you'll work in our hearts, challenge us, help us to see the seriousness of it and the part that we can play in your strength and your armor in the battle to bring the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.